Today on the Pastor's Study, we're going to continue our verse-by-verse study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We'll begin chapter 2 today. We've completed chapter 1 so far. But before we begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we're very grateful for this opportunity to come together, Lord, and open up thy very words and to study them and to be able to go verse by verse through the book of 1 Thessalonians. I pray our study would be guided and directed by the author of the scriptures, the Holy Spirit. Father, it is my prayer that the saint of God listening today would be encouraged, lifted up, and strengthened for the spiritual battle that they fight every day through the study of thy word, that each one would grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, let us not forget the lost soul that might be listening, that doesn't know where they're going to go when they die. But this would be the very day that they would believe in their heart that Christ died, he died for their sins, was buried and rose again the third day, that they'll trust in nothing but Jesus Christ shed blood to pay for their sins and secure them a home in heaven. Father, we pray and we ask all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay, then, let's begin in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse number 1. We read, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." Now, Paul's entrance unto the Thessalonians can be found in Acts chapter 17, when he first visited Thessalonica. This entrance, Paul says here in verse 1, was not in vain. According to Webster's Dictionary of 1828, the word vain means empty, worthless, having no substance, value, or importance. It also means fruitless or ineffectual. Needless to say, Paul's efforts of preaching the gospel in Thessalonica were not worthless, nor without fruit. Many accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Amen. Now, the word vain can also mean of one's self. Hence, the word vanity, which speaks of one that's conceited or thinking only of himself. The Apostle Paul uses the same word vain in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2, speaking of someone believing in vain. From the context, this would mean they were trusting in themselves rather than trusting in Christ Jesus, their Lord. While writing to those in Thessalonica, Paul calls them brethren. We see that Paul also calls the Jews his brethren as well, but this is a kinship in the flesh. Romans chapter 9, verse 3. But in the majority of his epistles, when Paul calls a man brother or uses the term brethren, he is speaking of the spiritual relationship each believer has in relation to God and each other in Christ. When a man is saved, he becomes a son of God, according to John chapter 1, verse 12. And the Bible calls Jesus Christ the Son of God in John chapter 1, verses 34 and 49. This makes us not only the children of God the Father, Romans 8, verse 16 and Galatians 3, 26, but brothers with Christ Jesus our Lord. according to Romans 8, verse 17. In fact, he is our big brother. And then someday we will be like him, amen, according to the first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 2. Thus, a Christian has a very interesting relationship with God. As an individual, each Christian is a son of God, not the son of God, amen. As a whole body, all Christians are children of God, not to be confused with the children of Israel. And all Christians make up the bride of Christ, which will someday wed with its beloved Savior, the bridegroom. In fact, the bridegroom, Jesus Christ is referred to as the bridegroom in John chapter 3, verse 29. And then we see the in Revelation chapter 21, in verses 2 and in 9, we see that the bride of the, it says, as it says in verse 9 of Revelation 21, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife, which is the body of Christ, the church. And then we see in verse 2 of Revelation 21, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Let's return to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at verse 2 now. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, here we have an account of things that transpired in Acts chapter 16, in Philippi. You see, it was there that Paul and Silas were thrown into prison for casting a devil out of a demon-possessed woman. The reason being that those who used her lost much money, for she had a demon of divination that could soothsay or tell the future. But in their bonds, Paul and Silas's bonds, they were bold to speak the gospel and preach, albeit with much contention. This is always true. You see, Satan hates the gospel of Jesus Christ and will send us much opposition as he can to stop it from being spread. But as Christians, we must heed Paul's example and suffer for the sake of Christ and continue steadfastly proclaiming the way of salvation to all men. Paul did this in his time, and the Philippian jailer was saved as a result, amen, as we see in Acts chapter 16. Now let's move on to the third verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we read there, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Now, in the next few verses, Paul gives us a list of things that preaching should not be. They are as follows. Preaching should not be of deceit. Verse 3. Preaching should not be of uncleanliness. Or uncleanness, excuse me. Verse 3. Preaching should not be of guile. Preaching should not be to please men or get their glory. In verses 4 and 6. Preaching should not be of flattering words. Verse 5. And preaching should not be of a cloak of covetousness. Verse number 5. You see, preaching is very important to God. In fact, it is something that pleases Him. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, we're told this, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Again in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Thus we see that preaching not only pleases God, but God also calls it foolishness. And why is this? It is true to a lost and dying world. A man that will stand up and stomp and sweat and scream and holler and rant and rave while begging and pleading a sinner to come to repentance with tears in his eyes, does indeed look foolish. But it is what a sinner needs, for it is only through preaching that a soul can hear the gospel and be saved. Amen? In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself commands us to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See, preaching is not only important, but it is also ordained of God. But what is to be preached? Most certainly, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look at some verses here. First, we want to turn to Acts chapter 16. The book of Acts chapter 16 with me in verse number 10. Talking about in the context of the Apostle Paul. "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, and assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for," here it is, "to preach the gospel unto them." Amen. We see assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. God had called, amen, Paul and those with him to preach the gospel. And of course, Luke is recording this here in the book of Acts. Look also in Romans chapter 1, verse 15. Paul makes a statement in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready." What is Paul ready to do? "To preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." One more place with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul writes here, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." In fact, here is a good verse of scripture to use on someone who says that someone has to be baptized in water in order to be saved. Because here we have the apostle call out to the Gentiles saying, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." Why did Christ send Paul? But to preach the gospel. So, most certainly, we are to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're also to preach the Word, the Bible. As we see according to Acts chapter 16, verse 6, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. We're to preach Christ, according to Acts chapter 17, verse 3. We're to preach faith, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 8. We're to preach Christ crucified, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. We are to preach service to Christ. Service to Christ Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. And we're to preach a risen Christ. Amen. A risen Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. Preaching is very important. Now that we have seen what preaching should not be like, as we looked at our list above, amen, it's not to be of deceit, of uncleanness, of guile, to please men or get their glory, of flattering words, of a cloak of covetousness. Now let's look at what preaching should be, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says it best when it declares, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Now, preaching should be a reprove, which means to excite a sense of guilt. It should be rebuking. Preaching should be rebuking at times. Chide a person. Chide one for their sins. Preaching should also be at times of exhortation, meaning to stimulate or excite one to bring them to the point of a decision. Preaching should also be with long suffering or patience, in other words, in allowing the sinner to make up his or her own mind to come to repentance. Amen. But most importantly, it must be of sound doctrinal content. You see, doctrine is by far one of the most important things. For in Galatians chapter 1, and in verses 8 and 9, we find someone is preaching another gospel. This is not only unsound doctrine, but will damn a soul to hell. The gospel that we are to preach is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. That's the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. We read, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, but which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I declare unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That's part one. Christ died for our sins. In that he was buried, part two of the gospel, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Part three. Part one, he died for our sins. Part two, he was buried. Part three, he rose again the third day. All of this is according to the Scriptures, according to the very words of God. In other words, the gospel is what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, and not what we can do to earn the favor of God by our own works. Amen? It is a bloody gospel that portrays the sufferings, death, burial, and glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This must be preached, and a sinner must come to realize that without what Jesus did, he is doomed for eternal condemnation in hell for all eternity. And the sinner must see that the wrath of an angry God abides upon him for rejecting his Son that died for his sins. Gospel of John, chapter 3. Just so you can see this. Thank God some of you listening have already seen this and believed it. Amen. John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Doesn't end there. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, preaching, as we're talking about what preaching is, or what it should be, the thing to remember this, preaching the truth does not come without a cost. I'm going to tell you right now, I know some of you listening are preachers, some of you are pastors. As some of you know, I'm not pastoring right now, but I've pastored two churches in the past. But I'm going to tell you this from experience. Preaching the truth does not come without a cost, for preaching the truth produces enemies. I'm going to say it again. For preaching the truth produces enemies. Amen. Paul said to the Galatians in his epistle to them in chapter 4, verse 16, he said this, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" You see, many hate preaching for what it does. What does preaching do that men hate it? Well, let me tell you. It tells a man that he's no good. See? And there's a man much better than he is that did something that he can never do. See? And of course, this flies in the face of what society teaches. Amen? And the world teaches. the world teaches and preaches self-glorification of man. That man is good, that man is honest, amen, so forth and so on, but the Bible says just the opposite. And that's why men hate preaching, because it tells them there's something wrong with them, they're not right with God, they're sinners on their way to hell, and they need to repent. Repent of their sin and trust only in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else to save them from their sins. Have their sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. See, man doesn't want to hear that. Man wants to hear how great he is. Amen. Isn't that right? All you have to do, all you have to do is pick up a newspaper, turn on the radio, turn on the television, whatever it may be, and man is being glorified. Man is at his best state, the Bible says, is vanity, is nothing, is worthless, amen. You see, the natural man despises this kind of hate speech, as he calls it, as it is not only is against his nature, but wounds his sinful pride. See? Men want flattering words that make them feel good. They want to feel a sense of accomplishment and brag about what they have done and can do. But God will never accept their works, for they will always be the works of a sinner. Paul's preaching was not aimed at making a sinner feel good about it themselves. His preaching was with power and zeal. He preached not words of man's wisdom, but told them the truth, whether they wanted to hear it or not. Let's hear Paul's testimony from his own words. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Thus, the secret to good preaching is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak plainly while telling the truth to those that need to hear." So we're going to stop right there, and when we meet again on the pastor's study, we'll pick up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. This is Brother Gino Cassieri. I'm very grateful to those who have joined me today to listen. And I know some of you listen faithfully each week to me on the pastor's study, and I consider it a blessing. And until we meet again, my prayer for each and every one of you, I pray that God would richly bless you, and good day.